For his lesson this afternoon, Brother Jonathan has chosen as a topic, a letter from Paul. A letter from Paul.
Good afternoon. Wasn't it a nice hymn? Last week at Prince Albert, I asked Sarah Seawalk and Carrie Sweeney what their favorite hymns were, and that was Sarah Seawalk's favorite hymn. And it was interesting because I do that every now and then. It was just really nice, a really wonderful hymn for such a young lady to pick as her favorite hymn. I just was impressed, and I really appreciate Carrie's choice of hymns, and we'll sing that when we close. But I just wanted to tell you that because when you ask somebody so young, you don't expect something like that. And so it was a blessing for me. And I remember while they were singing it, I told Ben, he said, that's a nice hymn. I said, hey, your daughter picked it. he kind of liked that, and I understand why. We've had an opportunity. This is my fourth time here. I guess this is my third time here. Kind of lose track coming up here myself. But I've had an opportunity to spend a lot of time with the Canadian brethren. And David Blinko the other day said I was Canadian. He was supposed to give me some kind of a Canadian name, like Rattlesnake Flatnose or... I'm not quite sure. I'm Jonathan, all right? Brother Jonathan. But it really is a privilege. I love coming up here and being up here with the Canadian brethren in these prairie conventions. And I've been up here, and I've gotten a lot of harassment about not bringing my wife, Catherine, and I'm just so excited that she can be here because now I know she can really experience what I go back and have told her about. Oh, those Canadian conventions are really great. Well, why don't you take me? So the Heavenly Father allowed us the privilege of being up here. I really do appreciate the opportunity we've had to spend with Brian and Connie. We left Sacramento on the 26th of June, and we went to Portland. We met with the Portland class, and they all sent their love. We went from there to Colfax. We met with brethren in Colfax, Washington, and they sent their love. The Inslee family, and then we went through Spokane, Washington. We saw Jerry and Bob Johnson, and they sent their love. And we went up to Kalispell, and we spent time with, there's about 12 brethren there in Kalispell, and they sent their love. And then we had time with Sister Nalifka in Havre, Montana. And I know many of you know her, and she sent her love. And then, of course, last weekend we were at Prince Albert, and now we're here. And we just, they all sent their, all along the way, they sent their love. I have pictures, and tomorrow, I think there's a PowerPoint presentation, and tomorrow I'd like to show you pictures of our class. I know some of you would like to see some of the brethren there, and pictures of the brethren along the way, because they all send their love. a lot of you asked about Al and Betty, and, you know, Al, I think, turns 94 2 days, and, you know, Betty's always right behind him. And once they become 94, they become almost 95. You know, but their age is showing. They're slowing down, but they still attend meetings, and they still love the truth, and they send their love, and would have liked to have been here. You know, I get a call from Brad Sweeney about three or four times a year, and we have long discussions, and we always talk about scriptures, and he always has a joke to tell me, and we kind of get caught up in brethren, and I appreciate those calls, and we always have spiritual discussions, and he'll talk about what the class is studying about, and he asked me, he says, well, have you ever thought about in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 10 through 14? And I thought, well, that's interesting, because that's my favorite set of scriptures. The first chapter of Ephesians is my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. And so we talked about it, and I felt compelled to discuss it today, because I think it's such an important aspect of God's plans and purposes. And I study at a Schofield. And Schofield always gives a little comment of the theme. Of course, the author is Paul. And the theme is the church, Christ's body. And we all know that that's an important theme for us, don't we? So to kind of let you know where we're going today, what I would like to do is spend a little bit of time. We'll spend some time looking, and it's already been brought out, but we'll spend a little bit of time looking at God's plans and his purposes. And then In the particular scripture, there's four words, and we'll look at those. We'll look at those four words, and we'll read the scripture in a minute, but it's trusting, hearing, believing, and sealing. And I know most of you probably looked at that at some point in time. And then I'd like to spend a little bit of time looking at the specific of the sons of God and what it means to discern the body. And then, if time permits, things that we need to do or continue to do to succeed as God's plans and purposes relate to us and the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes. You know, we all have important scriptures that have meaning for us. And I bet if I, you know, ask you to raise your hand, if you all had some scripture or some passage that you felt was important, you would all, you know, have something. You could all raise your hand and tell us what would be your favorite passage of scripture, whether it be a verse or a chapter or maybe even a book. We all experience those things. And I think that's the way the Heavenly Father works for us. You know, we have scriptures to talk about our authority for me to stand here and say, I believe this, this, and this. And we've heard from the platform this week and many things that are doctrinal, you know, the ransom, restitution, two salvations, justification, consecration, sanctification. When we talk about those things, we always have authority, don't we? We know that we're required when we say, I believe this thing, and I believe this to be specific to God's plans and purposes. The scripture tells us that we have to have authority. And we don't need to go look at that, but we do know that we have that. So today we're going to spend a little bit of time initially looking at God's divine plan or his divine plan of the ages. And if you think about, you know, if I said list the first seven or eight things that you could list that would be important to God's plans and his purposes, you know, the first thing that would come to my mind is, what was the first thing our Heavenly Father created? You know, he created the Alpha and the Omega, the Logos, the beginning and the end of God's creation. And, you know, Betty Langford, we were having this study, and she says, you know, it must have been really interesting when God and the Logos were sitting around. You know, and we kind of put it in human perspective, because we don't know what they, you know, how they are. I mean, we've never seen God. We've never seen a spiritual being. But she said, well, they're kind of sitting around and they're talking about, you know, how they're going to put all this stuff together, how they're going to build this, you know, this universe and this planet, and how they're going to create people, and how they're going to create the heavens, and how they're going to, I mean, it's beyond our comprehension to really think about how God and the Logos, our Lord, eventually became the anointed Christ, planned all these things. You know, they sit at a table. Did they, you know, I mean, I don't know if you really think about those things, but there had to be a plan. I mean, we call it God's plans of the ages. And so there was a creative process. And Brother Herscher years ago said, to every great design, there's a great designer. And God's design is great, isn't it? And we know that he is the great designer in cooperation and assistance through the Logos. So the Logos were created, all the heavens and all the earth, and we don't know how that was all done. You know, we know that the creative process in Genesis, we can read that. All the, you know, the heavens, the earth, light, water, all those things. The creation of Adam, the creation of Eve, the fall, and we know the significance of the fall. And just for a second, let's go back and look at that. That's in Genesis, the third chapter. And I want to look at that because it kind of leads forward to another part of God's plans and purposes, and that's being covered. And it's interesting that, and this is nothing new. We all know this. But in Genesis, the third chapter, starting at verse 7, and we'll take a little bit of time and look at this. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew. And this is after that Eve's been deceived, and Adam is, as he says, the woman you gave me made me do it. It says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called on Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And of course, she puts the blame on Satan, have been being beguiled, and she did eat. In the 14th verse, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And you go on down into the verses 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return into the ground, you will die. For out of it wast thou taken, out of dust thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. For Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. And it's interesting that immediately upon the fall, our Heavenly Father clothed them in coats of skins. And we know what that pictures, don't we? We're covered by coats. We're covered by a robe of righteousness, aren't we? And so, at the beginning of the, immediately after the fall, the Heavenly Father starts showing this picture of sacrifices for the purpose of a covering. And the reason I bring that up is that we have God's promises, the Abrahamic covenant. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And we also have the sure mercies of David. And you can find those in the 89th Psalm. We won't take time to look at those. But God, from the onset of the fall, began making provisions for a recovery. And he showed that when he covered Adam and Eve with these skins. With the fall, we have the birth of Jesus, the man. And that's interesting because when you read the third chapter of John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And think about that. He gave. He didn't send him. He gave his only begotten son. Our Father in heaven gave his son. And what purpose? For the perfecting of the world of mankind. So we have the fall, we have the ransom, the willing sacrifice, God giving his son, our Lord making a willing sacrifice. And of course, that leads to our consecration, the ability for our ability to be consecrated, our justification, our sanctification, our making our calling election sure, becoming church members, leading to the restoration of the entire world of mankind. So kind of in a quick summary, that's God's plan, isn't it? Kind of from beginning to end. You know, we call it the divine plan of the ages. And if you go into the Matthew, the sixth chapter, the disciples were asking the Lord, well, how do we pray? Teach us how to pray. And after this manner, therefore, we pray ye. And this is our Lord talking to his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All right? So we pray for that, don't we? We pray for that God's plans, the ultimate plans and purposes, is for his kingdom to come and thy will to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. You know, this Divine Plan of the Ages was the title of Brother Russell's first volume. And we find that in, there's a reference to that where he derived that title, and that's found in Ephesians, the third chapter. In verses 8 through 14. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, we've heard about the importance of the gospel, preaching the gospel. And it goes on to say, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages, hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent now that unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In this 11th verse, according to the eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And that 11th verse, if you go to the diaglottic, talks about a divine plan of the ages. And that's where Brother Russell, you know, started recognizing these plans that the Heavenly Father had made for the world of mankind. Let's take a moment, though, and look at this word in this 11th verse, according to the eternal purpose. I looked that word up, and I like word studies, and it's interesting what that word means. It's from 4286. It's the root of 4388, and it means a setting forth, a proposal, you know. And so when we talk about God's purpose, it was something he set forth, and it was a proposal. But this third meaning really is pretty interesting. It means specifically the showbread in the holy. Don't you find that interesting? That his purpose is the showbread in the holy. And what does that showbread represent? It represents this, doesn't it? This is his purpose. Everything in here is his purpose. And I just find that phenomenal that says, according to his eternal purpose, and according to his showbread, his truth, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, our understanding. It's through his showbread, his purpose, we understand God and his character. And I just find that interesting that that purpose is really is truth. You know, and then we have the passage in Timothy, and it's been alluded to in 1 Timothy 2, 4, 6, where it talks about a mediator, a ransom, to be testified in due time, to have all men come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. That's the ultimate goal, isn't it? And what a blessing it is to understand this. God's wonderful plan. You know, and he wants us to understand it. He wants it to make it clear what his plans and purposes are. You know, we rejoice in these plans and purposes. When doing this, we understand our role in God's plans, and this is the hope we live for, knowing what our role is and what our opportunity is to participate in these purposes. You know, I pray and I say, thank you for the gift of your Son and your plans for the world of mankind. And thank you for the opportunity you've given us to participate in those plans. This is a wonderful opportunity. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. You know, here's a prayer from Paul, and it's also some admonishments. And again, shewbread to tell us the purpose of God. This is starting at verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's going to make us fit to be partakers of the inheritance. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. How are we translated into the kingdom of his dear Son? We understand it, don't we? We understand his purpose. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. You know, we talked earlier about the Logos and the Heavenly Father sitting up there, you know, planning. You know, all things were created by him and for him. But we're to be sons of God, aren't we? And we have an inheritance, don't we? And so that would apply to us. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that he should in all fullness dwell. having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were once alienated and enemies, us, in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for my body's sake, which is the church, of which I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. The mystery is made manifest. We understand its purpose. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We understand what this hope of glory means by understanding what God's purpose is, what his plans are, and the opportunity that he's given us to participate. So is there any doubt regarding God's plans and that a grand plan exists? And we've heard some talk about going out in the world and talking to the world about, you know, God's plans. And, you know, sometimes you'll get to come, well, that's nice. I hope it's true. You know, and then you get some other comments, well, that can't be true. You know, because their other beliefs get in their way. Do we have any doubt he has a plan for the entire world of mankind? Is there any doubt regarding a church class and that God has a purpose for that class? There is no doubt. Let's go back now and we'll read the scriptures. We'll read Ephesians chapter 1, 8 through 14. It says, we'll start at verse 9. Having made known unto us, and this is very similar to what we just read in the earlier scripture in Colossians, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. It's God's pleasure to give us this mystery, to tell us this, to tell us these things. It's his pleasure. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, according to the purpose of him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And this is where these words come in, these four words, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted. And then it changes, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. So you had to hear the word of truth first, and then you trusted it, which is the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed. So you heard it. We heard the truth, didn't we? We trusted it, and then we believed it. And of course, after believing it, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that Holy Spirit of promise is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of the glory of his God. So that Holy Spirit is our guarantee of what our inheritance is. It tells us what our inheritance is. It's our guarantee. We know what it is. It's to be part of the mediator and having the responsibility of restoring the world of mankind back to perfection, inheriting the world of mankind. You know, it's interesting when you read a scripture like that, it has all these, you know, hear, believe, trust, and sealed. And then you go to, you know, again, we talked about authority. You know, you have to have one or two scriptures that give you authority. And if we go to Romans, the 10th chapter, we hear almost the same thing, but it kind of adds a couple of things that make it more important to us. This is Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 14. Now, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? All right? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? All right, so it kind of throws the way we hear it. How shall they believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear if they haven't somebody to tell them? Somebody's got to give them a message. And they say, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. All right. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I didn't look up that word faith, but it probably means, there's two kinds of faith. There's faith that you have a spiritual belief in what you believe in, and then there's faith which really is the gospel truth itself. You have faith in the faith, and that faith there, I would believe, if we looked it up, would be, so then faith cometh, or understanding of the truth cometh, by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Again, his purpose, his shoe bread, was how we get that. And we have faith in, as I said earlier, our consecration and our justification. Let's turn to Luke, chapter 14. Sometimes I think I should, I tell myself, well, you should just write these down. But then I have too much written down. So this is chapter 14, starting at verse 26. And we know what this is all about. Discipleship tested. This is Luke 14, starting at verse 26. And if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, also, he cannot be my disciple. So there's some things that is telling you you've got to do. Sounds kind of harsh, hate your, if you don't hate your family. But really what it means is that you know what's important. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And we know what it means to be cross bearers. It means to suffer for Christ's sake. In verse 4, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest perhaps after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. We know what weighing the cost is, don't we? We start hearing and, we start believing and trusting, and we start thinking about, we talk about the importance of witnessing, and, a brother said earlier, because we're here, it means that there's still a need for a call to go out. There's still, brethren out there that we need to witness to, that, the Heavenly Father may pull into the being called, and they would begin that narrow way to make their calling election sure. And they would weigh the cost. And they would hear it. And they would believe it. And they would trust it. And they would be sealed. Let's go back to Ephesians now and look at these four words. This is Ephesians 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in whom you trusted after you heard. So you heard it, you trusted it. So we're going to look at trusted, heard, believed, and sealed. And this word trusted is from Strong's 4276, and it means to hope for in advance. We're definitely hoping for in advance. We're supposed to be long-suffering. We pray for that kingdom, and we talk about, it's got to be close. Brother been saying it's got to be close since there's been brethren. It's got to be close. We know that, don't we? And I think that's okay because we want the kingdom. We really want the kingdom to start, don't we? So to hope in advance of this thing, we trust it. It's a root of 1679, which means to anticipate. And it's interesting because I did a talk on hope, and this it's interesting that trusted is a root of the word 1679, which is a root of 1680, which is a root of 1678, which means to anticipate with great expectation. And that's what trust means. We trust this with great anticipation. We really do have a hope, and we hope for something better. You know, and this hope is based on, we know there's no hell, eternal torment. We know that that's not true. You know, it's a hope for all mankind. You know, when the last church member, after the marriage of the church, what's going to happen? You know, Brother Ken hit upon that. Lest these days be shortened, no flesh. Lest these days be shortened by the elect's sake, no flesh will be saved. So to me, it means, lest these days be shortened by the elect. The elect's going to stop whatever's happening in that time of trouble. No flesh will be saved. And I like that because when I kind of look at it as the world's moving towards destruction, whatever the economic, financial, you know, hunger, food, war. I mean, we there's all kinds of possibilities that will lead to that point in time where the earth's heading towards destruction. The world of mankind will know that they're headed for destruction and that there's no way out of it. They'll know that their end is near. And the elect will step in and stop it. And, of course, the world will look at that as a miracle. And they will know that God had to have caused that. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17. Don't you just hate that? It's not the one I wanted. Oh well. 1 Timothy 6:17. Oh yeah. Charge them that are rich in this age that and that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We don't trust in the things from the world. We're to trust in things from God, aren't we? And then in 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, and we can't trust in ourselves, but who can we trust in? God. And why? Because you're going to raise the dead. So what do we have to worry about? You know, the world of mankind, in spite of themselves, are saved. They don't know that. And I think that we can preach that to them. You know, don't worry. You know, and the way I work in the juvenile justice system, I work with juvenile offenders, and they say, well, Mr. Furrier, what do you believe? And I say, well, if you want to talk about what I believe, we'll go outside. And some kids will come and say, well, tell me what you believe. And I say, I believe that at some point in time, God will have everything perfect. And I get a better response from these juvenile delinquent kids, third generation, you know, criminals. I get a better response from them than I get from well-to-do people, you know, that you talk to out there. They say, well, I know that really sounds good. I hope you're correct. We hope for our hope. We don't hope for it. We know. We have God is a kinder, more merciful Heavenly Father than the world of mankind knows Him to be. You know, we heard about a little bit about mercy today. His mercy is unendless. And again, we trust in the Heavenly Father based on our better understanding of His purposes and His character. We understand God's character. We trust in God's character. Okay, well, before we trusted, we heard. And heard is from Strong's 191, and that means to give audience to and to understand. To hear, you've got to listen. You know, I work with I have a partner, and we were talking today about the listening process. You got to hear. First, you listen. You know, we listen sometimes, but do we really hear? You know, listening is part of it, but a lot of times you don't really hear what somebody's saying. So you've got to listen, and you've got to hear. And that means to pay it, to give audience to and understand, you know, what is it is being said. Heard the word of truth. Have you ever heard that? How did you hear the word of truth? Has anybody ever asked that? How did you hear the word of truth? How did you get the word of truth? Let's go to James. James, we won't go there, but James 1, 21 through 25, I think, talks about not only be ye hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So we can hear it, but you got to do something about it. All right. Back to this concept of how did you hear the truth? You know, we got here Wednesday, and I guess it was Thursday, and a number of brethren were sitting around talking about how the truth came to this area. And Brother Dan was talking about, you know, his father and his grandfather, and, you know, going back, you know, and talking about how, you know, how they got the truth and how the truth evolved and how it, you know, the trials and the temptations and the experiences that the brethren had in this area. So how did we get the truth? We heard it. You know, and what are some of the ways we heard the truth? Someone told you. It could have been your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, a grandparent, or a close friend. Families are one mechanism that the Heavenly Father uses through our Lord to bring people into the truth. You know, families are important for the truth. You may have heard it on the TV or the radio, the Bible Answers, Frank and Ernest. Or maybe it was from something printed, a tract, a Dawn magazine. You know, I heard a story, and I'm not sure it's true, that somebody got the truth. It was on this old, way back there on this sailboat. And on the top, there's this thing that they would go up there, and they would have to sit up there, and I don't know why they went up there, but they had to go up there, and when they got up there, some bird had built a nest out of a Dawn magazine or something. That's a good story, huh? It's probably true. If God wanted a sailor to get a message in the middle of the sea somewhere, you know, it'd be pretty good for him to get some bird to pick up a Dawn and go out there and build a nest with it. You know? Ken, did you ever get a request from somebody from a ship that was said, "Hey, I got this book out of a nest, and I need this booklet." Well, did you go out and study the Bible and get the truth from the Bible? Oh, I'm going to study the Bible and get the truth. I don't know of anybody that ever got the truth from the Bible just by the Bible. And some, you know, had to come from some human mechanism, whether it's written, verbal, what have you. I just don't think we can get the truth on our own. All down through history, we've had these faithful brethren, these faithful witnesses, and it talks about them, and we'll take a little bit of time to look at that, because I like this scripture, Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And you all know this. This is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." All right, so all these witnesses, cloud of witnesses, and I don't think it just, I mean, that's, we're talking about the prophets in the Bible. This chapter, Hebrews, is talking about these men of renown and old, the prophets, the ancient worthies. But we have these witnesses around us today. My Uncle Jim, you know, witnessed to me faithfully for years. Every time I went to his house, you know, he talked to me about the kingdom. He gave me, you know, it's kind of into pyramids. He says, "Read this book about pyramids. You know, it'll help you out." You know, and he'd give me hope booklets, and he'd give me all this stuff, and I ignored it. You know, but he was witnessing. We used to go fishing on every Memorial Day. He and I and my father, and it was a family thing. We would go over for 3 days, and we'd go deep sea fishing for fish. And this one, he said, "I can't go. I got to go to this convention in the Sillamore." I said, "What? You're going to go to a church convention in Sillamore? You're not going to go fishing with us?" He said, no, I got to go to this convention. And when Kathy and I met, we were kind of looking for a church, and we went to a bunch of different churches. You know, my uncle, they meet in their house. And we went there, and it was they were studying about the truth about hell, and we never stopped going. And then that was in 1979. In 1980, we went to Asilomore, which was the convention my uncle was talking about, rather than going fishing. And my dad says, you don't want to go fishing with us? No, I'm going to this convention with Uncle Jim. He says, that's, you know, you're wasting your time. And so we never missed it for 23 years. And I understood what he was talking, you know, what he was, it made sense to me, you know, why he was going down there. You know, there's a lot of scripture to talk about our importance to witnessing, and I'm not sure if this was brought up today, but let's look at 2 Corinthians. Verse 20. Now then, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I know you've probably all sat down and analyzed that. What is that saying? We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech us or ask us, I'm paraphrasing, you by us, we beg you in Christ's place, we're asking you to be reconciled to God. And does that, am I asking you to be reconciled to God? I'm not asking anybody here to be reconciled to God, am I? You're already reconciled to God, so who are we asking to be reconciled to God? Those that we witness to. So after we heard the word, we trusted, and that was Strong's 4276, to hope in advance for in anticipation. And we were drawn to the truth, and we continue to be drawn to it now, don't we? The truth continues to draw us. We trust it because we know we have the truth, don't we? We know that what we have and what the Heavenly Father has provided us is the truth. We have no doubt. Satan wants us to doubt. He wants to discourage us. But the truth prevents us from doubting and being discouraged. This is wonderful. This hope we have. The thing, and again, that hope is, it's not wishful thinking, it's honest expectation. We hope for the kingdom with honest expectation because we know God's purposes. And the fact that our belief involves all mankind separates us from all other religions, doesn't it? We know God's plan is for all mankind. We believe that God's plan is one of justice, it's one of wisdom, it's one of love, and it's one of power. You know, I talked earlier about that John 3:16 that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso shall believe on him shall not perish. And if you go, that's talking about our Lord's ransom. But if you go to 1 John 3:16, it says, by this perceive we the love of God, because he hath laid down his life for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He laid down his life for the world of mankind and us. What does it say? We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Don't you think that's interesting that our Heavenly Father and the Scriptures compare our responsibility of laying our lives down similar to our Lord and the Heavenly Father giving up his only begotten Son? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Don't you find it interesting that he compares us to that? It's a plan from an all-wise, loving, and merciful Heavenly Father. In learning God's plan, we know God. Again, I said this, we know God's character, and what we hear, we believe, and what we believe, we understand. So once we've heard it and trusted it, next is we believe it. And again, believe is an interesting word. It's from 4100, and it means to have faith. And it's a root of 4102, which means that's pistis, and that's the Holy Gospel truth itself. The word believe means the Holy Gospel word of truth itself. It's like faith. So as we trust, we begin to believe, and we begin to make it our own. And we continue all down through the narrow way, making God's plans and purposes, understanding them, making it our own. The fall, the ransom, justification, sanctification, two salvations, restitution. There's no question about this, is there? We have no doubt about what the future holds. To have this hope is truly a wonderful blessing for us. Not many in the world have that. But they will. In Ephesians 1:15, we go to the word sealed, and this is from Strong's 4972, and that means to stamp for preservation. So when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're stamped for preservation. You know, you have a stamp. I kind of look at the, you know, stamp on your forehead. It's a root of 4973, means to mark for genuineness. What are we being marked for genuineness for? Sons of God. And that mark is the Holy Spirit of promise. It's God's power and energy. And I like to go to back to Ephesians. And I probably quote this every time I talk. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19. Actually, let's go to verses 17. For the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, us, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. He's given us that spirit and the knowledge of him and the revelation of him. He's revealed himself to us. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, and and his inheritance in the saints. And it goes on talking about this mighty power that we're sealed with, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Heavenly places. The Heavenly Father uses mighty power to resurrect the Lord and sit him at the right hand in the heavenly place, the holy. Well, right now, we're in the most holy. You know, the Heavenly Father has made a provision for us to be in the most holy. I'm sorry. We're sitting in the holy. And our Apostle Paul talks about that in verses Ephesians, the third chapter, chapter 1. I want to correct myself. We're seated in the holy, not the most holy. All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual places, all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places, in Christ. And then in chapter 2, he says the same thing in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us together sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're sitting together in a heavenly place right now in an antitypical holy. And what are we doing in there? We're partaking of the provisions available to us, the candlelight and the shewbread. God's purpose. He's put us in a situation where we have God's purpose given to us. And when we recognize those purposes and we become doers of the word, not only hearers of the word, then that becomes a sweet savor to the Heavenly Father, and that's pictured in the incense. Our being justified by the sealing of the Holy Spirit allows us to enter into these arrangements and participate. With the energy of the Holy Spirit, we have our eyes and our ears open to a better understanding. So in closing, brethren, it's my prayer that we take advantage of the provisions the Heavenly Father has made for us to walk along the narrow way. And in closing, we'll look at one chapter, and Brother Arbor brought this up yesterday, and when he was reading it, I said, stop there, Arbor. We talked about this before sometime yesterday, because it's thrilling. And this is in Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verses 13 and 14. I've read this, but when I saw this one little word, it just took on a whole different meaning about what our Christian walk is all about. And this is Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go in that way. And it goes on to say, because narrow is the gate, and hard is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. Few be there that find it. Our Christian walk, brethren, is finding the way. It's like a pinball machine. You know, the old-time pinball machine, the ball comes, flips over here, and you know, you finally score points. You know, I mean, that's kind of a, you know, all joking aside, our walk on the narrow way is difficult. But the process is what our Heavenly Father wants to happen. We find our way, and we find our way by making mistakes. We find our way by, you know, listening to the experiences when our brethren testify. We find our way by fellowshipping with brethren. We find our way by, you know, sometimes by gosh and by golly. We make mistakes. But fortunately for us, our Heavenly Father, his greatest attribute is love and his ability to forgive and his mercy. And it's my prayer that we all be faithful and we all find our way along the narrow way. May the Lord add his blessing.